you this morning. Man, my name is Will. If we haven't had a chance to meet, I get the great honor and privilege of serving as a pastor here at Calvary. And man, I just want to say, in our first service, we celebrated our high school graduates. Man, it's so exciting to see them kind of launch out into the world. And I also know that many of our students have already launched out into their summer jobs and summer breaks and headed home. And many of you, you're here for another week or two. And some of you, you may have graduated. Congratulations. And yeah, give yourself a hand. And this may be your last Sunday as a part of our church. And we're sad about that, but we also just want to say, I want to say how grateful I am that we had the privilege of getting to be your church while you were here during your college years. And as you see, you know, as college students start to scatter, our church looks very different over the summer, and it loses some of its vibrancy and energy. And I just want to thank you, one, for the honor to get to be your pastor over the last 4 years, but also for the joy and the energy and the vibrancy that you bring to our church when you're here. So we're grateful for you, students. We're so grateful for y'all. But I want us to, before we get into our message this morning, would you join with Christians all over the world as we pray the Lord's Prayer? So pray with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, if you are a fan of college basketball, then you might know the name Jim Valvano. If you don't know that name, you probably know him better as Jimmy V. And Jimmy V, in 1980, he was hired as the head basketball coach at North Carolina State University, the Wolfpack. And his very first practice as the head coach at NC State, he calls his players to the gym, and they show up. You know, they're in their sweats. They're ready to work hard. They're thinking that they're going to be lifting weights. They're going to be doing drills. They're going to be, you know, doing strength and conditioning, all this sort of stuff. They are ready to work hard. And when they show up for their first practice, what they find is Coach Valvano has pulled a ladder underneath the basket, and he's standing there with a pair of scissors. And he says, for our first practice as your head coach, today we're going to practice cutting down the nets. And if you're not a fan of basketball, you may not know that when a team wins a championship, the way they celebrate their championship is by climbing a ladder and cutting down the basketball nets. And the players and the coaches keep pieces of the net as souvenirs of their championship. And what Jimmy V was doing, he wanted his players on day one to visualize themselves enjoying a championship celebration. He wanted to mentally condition them to see themselves as champions, because he knew that if they could visualize that future for themselves, it would shape the way they trained, the way they played in the present. If they saw themselves as champions, he believed they would become champions. And what do you know? 3 years later, Jimmy V and his Wolfpack players went on one of the most improbable and historic March Madness runs in all of history. As a sixth seed, they won the national championship, and they cut down the nets. Now listen, the point of that is to say this: what we visualize and what we believe about our future will determine the way that we live our lives today. And what I want to do today is I want us to consider the command of the Apostle Paul, who said, set your mind on things above. Or I want us to consider the command of Jesus, who instructed us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We've been in a sermon series on the topic of heaven, and here's the big idea of today. The big idea for today is this: a clear vision of heaven reshapes the way that we live here on earth. I want us, metaphorically speaking, today to practice cutting down the nets, all right? I want you to gain a vision today of where you are headed if you are a follower of Jesus, and I believe that if you get a vision of that, it will change who you are becoming and how you will live. And our passage today is Revelation 7, and in this passage, Jesus himself has given the Apostle John a vision into what heaven will be like. John then writes down what he experienced and he passes it on to us. That's what the book of Revelation is. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read this passage. And as I read this passage, you may want to close your eyes or some way. I want you to visualize yourself in this scene in heaven. All right? So as I read this, I want you to visualize yourself there. I want you to feel what it's like. Because that's why John wrote this letter. And it starts like this. Revelation 7, verse 9. John says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages." So here's what I want you to imagine. Heaven is full of people, all right? It's crowded. And it's not just one particular type of person. It's all kinds of people. John says every tribe, tongue, nation, and language, meaning it's diverse. There are people from every corner of the globe. There are people with every skin color and every physical feature. And that means when you get that diverse of a group together, that means that the air is filled with different kinds of music, all right? And different languages being spoken. And not only are there people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and language, there are people from every time of human history. There are early Christian martyrs who suffered under the Roman Empire. There are men and women who suffered as slaves in their earthly lives. There are those who died in war. There are those who died in starvation. There are those who died at the hands of evil men. There are those who died before they ever even had the chance to be born. There are people in that multitude that have completely different life experiences. There are people who were rich in this life. There were people who were poor in this life. There are people like Billy Graham who preached the gospel to millions and millions of people. And there are people that were Sunday school teachers to a handful of first graders at a small church in a small town somewhere. And there are men and women whose earthly lives were filled with pain. People who were paralyzed, people who dealt with chronic pain their entire lives or had developmental disabilities. Y'all, I want you to imagine this. In heaven, there will be a multitude of people from all backgrounds and experiences, more than you can count, and then there's you. Right there in the middle of this great multitude with your life story and with your history, and you're right there with them. And get this, this is what it says. You are standing before the throne, before the Lamb. That is Jesus. We're all surrounded around his throne. We've all got our eyes on one man. And it says that we will be clothed in white robes and we will have palm branches in our hands. Those white robes mean that we will be without sin. We will be pure. We will be spotless because the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross has cleansed us of our sin. And what that means is that you will not only be cleansed and forgiven of your sins, but the sin within you will be removed and you will no longer be tempted. You will no longer have selfish thoughts. You'll no longer be chained and bound by temptation. You will no longer experience envy and jealousy. And here's the other good news. All the people around you, they'll be clothed in white too, which means that they'll be cleansed of sin, which means that no one will hurt you. No one will cause you shame. No one will cause you pain. And I believe no one will annoy you, all right? Sin will be removed, and we'll have palm branches in our hands, it says. Palm branches are a symbol of victory, and we are declaring with those palm branches in our hand that because of the resurrection, Satan has been defeated. He has been vanquished, which means there's no more enemy to tempt us. There's no more enemy to lie to us. There's no more enemy to accuse us. There is only Jesus and his good words spoken over our lives. And not only has Satan been defeated, but sickness and death have been defeated. Those who were bound in wheelchairs in this life will be standing tall in the kingdom of heaven. Those whose bodies withered away to cancer or disease will be strong and will be healthy and will be shouting with a powerful voice. And we will be waving our palm branches as souvenirs of the victory of Jesus, much like a player carries a little string from the net from a basketball championship. And we will hold those branches high, and we will celebrate, and we will shout with a voice of triumph. And it says this, verse 10, and crying with a loud voice, meaning we will all in unison shout together these words, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Which means that in that multitude, nobody is posturing for position. Nobody is politicking for power. Nobody is jockeying for influence. Nobody is elevating themselves above others. We will all recognize with clear eyes who the Savior is. We will bend our knees to him, and with one voice we will declare, it is Jesus Christ who sits on the throne and him alone. And then John finishes, he says, and not only will it be a multitude of all the people who've gone before us, but there'll be angels standing around the throne and around the elders and four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and they worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Now, if you've been closing your eyes, you can open them now. Listen, y'all, that is a glimpse of the life that awaits you if you are a follower of Jesus. Listen to me. The call of the Christian life is to be an ambassador of the kingdom of heaven, which means that God has placed a call on your life to live your life in such a way that you show the world glimpses of what heaven will be like while you live on this earth. See, your life on earth is to be a preview of the life that is to come. And so, with that said, I want to give you four ways a vision of heaven will shape how you live today. And number one is this: a vision of heaven creates a life of worship. John shows us in this passage that there is a very diverse group of people celebrating around the throne of Jesus. And I don't know about you, but I suspect that when I read that passage and when I was asking you to visualize that, I suspect there was something within you, in your soul, that got stirred up. A sense of excitement and anticipation of that day. Why do we get excited when we read passages like that? And I'll tell you why. We were created to worship. There is something within you that loves to gather with people and collectively celebrate something that unites us and something that is greater than us. And some of you students know this. Those of you who are graduating, you know that some of your best memories in college were at the ball games you went to, right? I mean, everybody remembers the ball games they went to, right? Now, why is that? And some of you, you've been graduated for decades and you still pay all kinds of money to have season tickets and parking passes and all sorts of things because you love the feeling of being in that stadium with those people. Why do we love that so much? Why is going to a game and cheering for our team so pleasurable? Well, think about it. We're going into a stadium, thousands and thousands of people, people with different lives, different jobs, different backgrounds, different bank accounts, different politics. And despite all of our differences, when we walk into that stadium, we're all wearing the same colors, and we all have somebody else's name on our back, you know, some 20-year-old kid who's got, you know. And here's what happens. When your team scores, what do? You turn around and start hugging strangers, sweating all over them. And what do you say? You go, "We won!" It's like, "We? What are you talking about? You didn't play a single down. What happened?" And you're cheering together. You're singing all the same songs, Dixieland Delight, the fight song, all this sort of stuff. And what is happening? Why do you love those moments so much? You're with a diverse group of people who, despite all of your differences, you are united by the greatness of someone else, and you get lost in the celebration of the victory they accomplished. Why do you love that feeling so much? Can I tell you? Because you were created to be a worshiper. And that is a tiny taste of what it looks like to be in a room of worship. Listen, y'all, that's what heaven will be like. Except we won't be cheering for a football team. We'll be surrounded around the throne of Jesus. People from every tribe, tongue, nation, and language. And we'll all be wearing the same color. Robes of white. And it says, the Bible says that we'll even have our faces painted. But when it won't be crimson and white, it'll be the name of Jesus painted on our forehead. And we will join in one song along with the angels and with the apostles and with the martyrs that have gone before us. And we will sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with his glory." And in that moment, any accomplishment, any trophy, any crown, or anything you've achieved in this life, you will remove it from your head and you will throw it like a frisbee to the feet of Jesus because you know that he is worthy of all honor and praise. And you know that you did nothing to contribute to the victory that you're celebrating, but still you're able to shout, "We won." Why? Because Jesus' victory over sin and death has been given to you as your inheritance, not because you've earned it, but because he has. And in that moment, all of our differences, all the differences we had on this earth, all the boundary markers and the walls and the borders of this world will fall away, and we will have one thing in common, and that is that Jesus Christ died in our place and he raised for our victory. And you say, "I can't wait for that." And I tell you, you don't have to. It's like, what do we do on Sunday mornings? We're here worshiping the name of Jesus. Y'all, this is what we do on Sunday mornings, that's cutting down the nets, right? We're practicing for heaven when we gather together and we sing of the name of Jesus. When we sing and when we celebrate baptisms, what we are doing is together we're coming into this room, we're laying aside all of our titles and our influence that we have out there in the world. We come in this room and we celebrate together and we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and despite all of our differences, we are united by his greatness. So a vision of heaven creates a life of worship. Number two, a vision of heaven creates a life of compassion. I would say justice and mercy as well. You know, when I read through the Bible and all the biblical depictions of heaven, there are a few things that stand out to me that just stir something in my soul that I just long for. The first is that in heaven we see that there's a judgment, that God is just, and that he deals with evil. That heaven is the ultimate righting of all wrongs. That those who do evil will one day be held accountable to God for what they've done. Y'all, that is good news for the person who's been abused or oppressed or injured or wounded or hurt in this life. To know that God himself will take up our cause. That in heaven there will be no injustice, that all things will be made right. There will be judgment in heaven. That should give us that should give us excitement. We also see in the scriptures that there is healing. All right, all sickness and pain will be no more. We will have glorified bodies that do not grow weary. And it says that God himself will wipe away the tears from our eyes. In heaven, we also read that there will be infinite riches. There will be no poverty. There'll be no hunger. There'll be no thirst. Revelation 7 says, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst no more, for the Lamb of God will guide them to springs of living water. See, when Jesus commands us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, what Jesus is commanding us is to envision what is happening in heaven and ask for God to bring it down to this earth and experience it here and now. Which means as followers of Jesus, we should care deeply about the things in this earth that don't look like what heaven is going to be like. Which means we care about injustice. We care about pain. We care about poverty. We take up the cause of the oppressed and we look for ways to bring restoration and healing. I mentioned a couple weeks ago, we were talking about what heaven will be like, and I mentioned that we will work in heaven, and it's like we will have jobs. I mean, the scriptures say that his servants will serve him, all right? And a lot of you were like, great, I thought I was just going to be on a cloud all day playing harp with, you know, Precious Moments angels, and I was like, I wasn't really looking forward to that, but I'm to work, that's great, I'm going to have a job. And, you know, if you build things here on earth, you'll get to do that for eternity. If you make music or art, you'll get to do that for eternity. But somebody came up to me, and they said, what about doctors? I said, if there's no sickness in heaven, then what are doctors going to do? I said, doctors are going to find another job. Like, along with me, I'm going to find another job too, because if Jesus is the preacher, don't nobody want to hear me, all right? And listen, if there's no sickness, there's no need for doctors. And there are other professions like this. Think of doctors. Think of lawyers and judges. If there's no injustice, what's the need for a lawyer or a judge? Think of special needs teachers. Praise God for them. Think of social workers. Think of therapists. Y'all, praise God for Christians in these professions, because what you're doing is you are working today to bring glimpses of the realities of heaven into this broken earth. So we honor you and we celebrate you for what you do. But you will have to find a new job in heaven. But listen, whether you're in a profession like that or not, we should all be consumed with doing good in Jesus' name as a way of hoping to see heaven break into this earth. Y'all, this is why Christians, this is why we care about things like foster care and adoption. Because in the new heavens and new earth, we will all be sons and daughters and we will all be adopted by one Father. And then when we look at that reality, and then we see that there's countless children in the foster care system in Tuscaloosa County, we should care about it. And we should give our resources and our time and our lives to welcome them in. This is why as Christians, we advocate for the unborn. This is why as Christians we care for refugees. This is why as Christians we care about poverty alleviation in developing nations. This is why we care for justice and deliverance for those caught in human trafficking. This is why we care about homelessness and poverty here in our city. It's why we pray for healing when people are sick. It's why we bring meals when people are in the hospital. Christians care about these things because we know that there is a world in which these things aren't happening, and we want to give glimpses of that world here in this one. We want to pull down the realities of heaven into this life. See, every act of compassion is a glimpse of the world that is to come. See, because heaven is a place of justice and mercy, we move toward those things today as the people of God. Randy Alcorn who wrote an amazing book on heaven called Heaven. He says this. He says, what will last for eternity? Not your car, not your house, not your degrees, not your trophies, not even your business. What will last for eternity is every service to the needy, every dollar given to feed the hungry, every cup of cold water given to the thirsty, every investment in missions, every prayer for the needy, every effort in evangelism, and every moment spent caring for precious children, including rocking them to sleep and changing their diapers. The Bible says we will reap in eternity what we have planted in this life. Heaven is a place, when we fix our eyes on heaven, we see that it is a place where everything broken has been put back together. And so the church moves toward brokenness today to give glimpses of the age that is to come. Third thing, a vision of heaven creates a life of mission. I think again of Jim Valvano. He made his team practice cutting the nets. Why? He was saying to them, we're not messing around, all right? We're not content, you know, to be in the middle of the conference. We're not content to make the tournament. We're here to win a championship. And you better believe that those players, man, when their coach believed in them, they started believing in him. He elevated their goal on day one, and he said to them, we have a mission and we have a purpose. I think of the Apostle Paul, one of the most driven, most ambitious humans in all of history. He said in Philippians 3, he said, one thing I do. Paul was single-minded. He had one thing on his mind. He said, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenward call of God in Christ Jesus. Y'all, there is a goofy belief among some Christians that ambition is a bad word. There's this silly idea that some Christians have that ambition is a bad thing, that to be driven toward a goal is unspiritual in some way. Now, to be clear, the Bible talks about selfish ambition, and the Bible tells us to put that away. But godly ambition, that's something we should be striving for. Listen, we're told that heaven will be crowded with a multitude of people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and language. How does that happen? By the people of God obeying the command of Jesus to proclaim the gospel to all nations. Y'all, Jesus, in his final words to his disciples, he gave them a massive, audacious, ambitious goal that would be impossible without the Spirit of God. He said that I want you to take the good news of the resurrection to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And these fishermen are going, us? Ends of the earth? And Jesus says, yes, I'll pour out my Spirit on you, and when I do, you will announce that. You will proclaim. And then, of course, he pours out his Spirit on them. But also here in this passage, he gives them a vision that heaven will be filled with every people from every tribe, tongue, nation, language. So Jesus gives a command, but then he also gives a vision of the future and says, it's going to happen. So we go with confidence, knowing that we will risk and we will be courageous, knowing that we are going to achieve the goal. Y'all, this week, Pastor Trey and I, we were at a retreat with several of our partner churches. And Calvary, we're a part of a network within our denomination called the Summit Collaborative. And in our network with our partner churches, we have a goal of planting 1,000 new churches in our generation. And this week, we commissioned 9 church planters to go and plant churches in New York City, Chicago, Charlotte, Denver, Orlando, Cincinnati, and Carbondale, Illinois, where on the campus of Southern Illinois University. Now, by the way, in that photo, they are holding massive checks. I don't mean like, yes, they're big, but like those are 6-figure checks. And we were able to give those checks. If you've been generous to the mission of this church, you are helping fund those church plants. And I just want to say thank you for your generosity because it is going to the nations. And not only did we commission these church planters, but we put some cities on the board that we dream that God will raise up laborers to go into the harvest. We prayed for Los Angeles. We prayed for Portland, Oregon. We prayed for Salt Lake City that God would raise up church planters to go into those cities and proclaim the gospel. We prayed for Copenhagen and Milan and Paris and Casablanca. Now, why do we have an audacious goal like this? Why aren't we just content to worship here and celebrate the, you know, people that come into our church? Why are we not content to just enjoy what we have here? Why do we spend massive amounts of time, energy, and money toward this goal? I'll tell you why. Because there are people in those cities who have yet to bow their knee to Jesus, and they will spend eternity apart from God unless someone goes and tells them. So we have a goal. We have ambition. And we will risk and we will be bold and we will spend it all for the mission. Because Jesus has given us the promise that there will be people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and language. So we go with confidence, believing that if we proclaim his name, the nations will respond and bow their knee to him. And what about you? Do you have a sense of purpose and mission in your life? Do you have a neighbor that you want to see come to faith? Do you have a family member, a fraternity brother that you want to be beside you in heaven? I believe there are some of you in this room, if you caught a vision of heaven, it would change the entire trajectory of your life. It would change the way you spend your money. It would change the way you use your time. It would change the way you parent your children. Some of you, I believe, if you caught a vision of heaven, that God would call you into vocational ministry, that you would surrender to the call to be a pastor or a missionary. See, a vision of heaven creates within us a sense of mission and purpose. And then finally this, a vision of heaven creates a life of prayer. And this is where I want to land today. You know, as we've studied heaven, we've seen that heaven is a place of healing. It's a place where there'll be no more pain or sickness or tears. We see that heaven is a place of victory, that we will be free from sin. We see that heaven is a place of justice, where every wrong will be made right. We see that heaven is a place of worship, where people will bow their knee to Jesus as Lord. Jesus told us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." What Jesus is saying is that heaven is not just a destination that we long for, it is a reality that we pray to experience today. By the power of God, we can unlock this power through prayer. We can unlock the power of God through prayer. And here's what I want to do. With the time we have left, here's what I want to do. I want to offer a time of prayer. And I'm going to ask some of you to come forward. I know it's a Baptist church. You know, we like to keep our hands to our side. We don't like to step out. But y'all, listen, here's what I know. Some of you need a prayer for healing. You're sick. You're in pain. You're hurting. And you need someone to pray the realities of heaven down into your life today. And I'm going to be up here. Some of our leaders are going to be up here. We want to lay hands on you. And if you come up, we will lay hands on you and we will pray that God would heal you. Some of you, you need a prayer. You need somebody to pray for victory over your life. Maybe there's some temptation. There's some struggle in your life that you have fought and fought and lost and lost. And you feel like you are chained up and you feel bound. And you need someone to put their hand on your shoulder and pray for those chains to break and for you to experience victory over that thing. And we're going to be up here. We want to pray for you. Some of you need a prayer for justice. You've been wronged, you've been hurt, you've been abused, and you need someone to pray that the goodness of God would comfort you. And you need someone to remind you that God cares about the injured and the wounded and the oppressed, and he wants to heal your wounds, and he wants to take up your cause. Our leaders are here. We want to put our hands on you. We want to pray that God would comfort you and that he would bring justice. Some of you, you've never bowed your knee to Jesus. Today is the day that you need to confess Jesus as Lord. And cross the line of faith and step from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of heaven and gain the assurance that you will spend eternity with him. You come, we would love to pray for you, pray with you, and tell you how you can express faith in Jesus. Some of you, you have a prodigal child. You have a child that has rebelled, maybe estranged from you or has rebelled against God, and you just want to pray that they'll come home. Maybe you've got a friend who doesn't know Jesus and you want to come and plead with God on their behalf that they would see Jesus, that they would turn from their unbelief and that they would bend their knee to Jesus as Lord. And we want to join you in this prayer. Some of you, I believe God is calling you into vocational ministry. God is calling you to give your life as a pastor or a missionary to proclaim his name among the nations. And today is the day that you surrender to that calling. You need someone to affirm you in that and pray for you. And we want to pray for you. Listen, I'm asking you to come forward. I know that's scary to come forward. People will see you. What will they think? But listen, I believe that there is power not only in prayer, but there is power in the act of surrender. There's something that happens when we humble ourselves and step forward and ask for prayer. Do not let fear of what others may think keep you from experiencing the power of God that is on offer to you. The Bible is clear that when the leaders of the church put their hands on and pray over God's people, there is a power that is released. And I'm inviting you to come and receive that power. Y'all, it's an honor to be your pastor. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray. We're going to sing. And now we're going to sing loud, right? Because we're practicing for heaven. We're going to cut down the nets in the name of Jesus. And then I'm going to invite you to come and pray. I'm here. Nikki's here. Others are here. We want to pray for you, pray with you. Lord, you commanded us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And God, as we read these depictions of heaven from your word, we see that it's a place of joy. It's a place of worship. It's a place of healing. It's a place of justice. And God, we long for that day, but we confess we don't want to wait to experience glimpses of it. We want your kingdom to come here on earth. And so, Lord, in the name of Jesus today, we pray. We pray for healing. We pray for justice and mercy. We pray for walls of hostility to fall. We pray for victory from sin. We pray for joy in the midst of suffering. We pray for those who are far from you to return home. God, we pray for parents to be reunited with their wayward children. We pray for the lost to see Jesus. We pray for churches to be planted, missionaries to be sent, pastors to be trained, the gospel to be proclaimed. We pray, we pray, we pray in the name of Christ that your kingdom would come and that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Church, would you stand as we sing? Would you come and receive prayer if you need it?